I know that pastors aren't supposed to have favorite church members. I tell you that the kids of our church are some of my favorite members. Because not only do they listen, they talk back. And oftentimes what they have to say reminds you that they're listening all the time. And that's very great. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come now to share from your word, I pray that all that I say would be guided by your Spirit, and that all of our hearts would work in union that we might hear from your word, and that what we say and do today would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I am sorry. These three words are, at least in my own experience, quite easy to say. I am sorry. I don't know about you, though. My problem is not saying the three words. It is stopping at the end of the three words. I am sorry if I hurt your feelings. I am sorry if you misunderstood me. I am sorry, but I had to tell you the truth. You do not look good in that shirt. I am sorry that I got caught. You see, I think our challenge today is not saying I am sorry. Our challenge is stopping. I think all of us feel this desire to explain ourselves or to give excuses. You see, the reason I did that thing was because of this, or the reason I lied to you was because I didn't want to hurt your feelings, or the reason was this, or all of us try to explain our side of the story or cover up our fault. In a lot of ways, it's not because we want to be deceitful, but it's a way that we have learned to cope with our own guilt or shame or fear. Because deep down, if we admit that we've made a mistake, we might begin to think that we're not able to be forgiven, or that we're somehow permanently trapped in our sin. Learning to say, I am sorry, without excuse or without qualification or without covering, is a way that we can begin to learn to live into the freedom that God in Christ offers. I am sorry. And that's it. Now, I think that because we have learned to manage our sin and to cover things up and to try to make it a little bit easier, we learn that from good company, because people in the Bible were doing that for thousands of years, even King David. Our scripture lesson I'm going to read in a few moments is Psalm 51, which is David's song of confession. But I want to help us set the context in which this song takes place. And you might have heard this part of David's story. It's actually not really that nice to tell, because it involves David doing something very human. And sometimes we don't like to think of our big, famous Bible characters as being normal people. But David gets into a situation in which he is confronted with the reality of his own sin. So, if you were to remember this part of the story, it happens in one of the books of Samuel earlier in the Bible. And David has been a wonderful king. He's been a great man of God. He has chosen to be king. He's already beaten Goliath. He's done many, many things. He's starting to get older in his life. And the scripture begins, in the spring when kings went off to war, David stayed at home. It's like he's become bored with being king. He's gotten tired of all the things he's supposed to be doing. And if any of you have ever found yourself in that situation in which you were not doing what you should be doing, you're opening up yourself to all sorts of problems. And so that's what David is. He's bored one afternoon. He's finished flipping through the soap operas. He's got nothing else to do. He's read the paper a couple of times. He's chatted on Facebook. And he walks out onto the balcony of the palace, and he's just kind of bored, and he looks around, and he sees a beautiful woman a couple of houses over going for a swim. And he is enamored by her beauty. He calls some of his friends. Hey, do you know who this is? He finds out, not only does he find out her name, he finds out her husband isn't home. He serves in the army, and he's off in the field where David should have been. So he calls Bathsheba over. They have a lovely dinner. Things go nice. They're having a wonderful time. Yada, yada, yada. We don't have to go into it. And she leaves. David thinks everything's fine. A few weeks later, he gets a note slipped to him, and all it says in Hebrew is two words, Hara Anoki. I'm pregnant. Now, instead of facing what he's done, instead of owning up to the problem, instead of confessing right there, what does he do? He snaps into management mode. Managing the crisis, piling on more deception onto his sin. He decides that he'll recall his soldier, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, recall him from the front lines, bring him back home, and says, I've heard you've done really great things for the army. I'm so excited to have you. I just wanted to give you a little bit of vacation. You should go home, see your family, see your wife, you know, have a good time. And Uriah says, well, no, my king, I served you. If you're here, I'm here. If your men are in the field, I will sleep with the servants tonight. And no matter what David does, he cannot get Uriah to go back home. And again, instead of confessing, instead of just stopping it right there, he piles on more deception. He tries to manage the problem even more. And so he sends Uriah back to the army. He says, okay, good job, thanks, glad to see, all right, go back if you want to fight. And then he sends a secret letter to the general of the army and says, the next time that y'all engage in battle, the next time the battle's really, really fierce, I want you to put Uriah up front. And when the battle is at its most fierce, order a retreat. But don't tell Uriah. A little while later, David gets the news that Uriah has been killed in battle. And so then he does the honorable thing by taking this poor war widow as his wife. Now you thought that Lifetime made-for-TV movies were wild. This is the Bible. This is King David. This is a great grandfather of Jesus. And David thinks he's done it. He's covered everything up. No one's the wiser. The sin is hidden. No foul. No worries. Until a preacher shows up. Nathan the prophet. Who comes and says, King David, great King David, I have a word that you need to hear. And David says, well, great. What's the situation? He says, oh, great king, there is a man in your kingdom, a wealthy man, who has stolen the lamb of one of the poorest in our kingdom. He took a lamb that did not belong to him, and he took him, slaughtered the lamb, and feasted. Oh, great king, what should we do? And David, knowing the law, says, well, let me know the man's name and I will take care of him. We will have nothing of this in my kingdom. And Nathan the prophet points to David and says, you are the man. Now, growing up, I've heard this story a lot. And it's that context in which David then, in a brokenness, confronted with his sin in front of everybody, writes Psalm 51. And the thing that I was always amazed at was, wow, how did Nathan know? And the easy answer is, oh, God told him. But you know what I've learned reading the story over and over again? Nathan knew David's sin because everybody knew David's sin. Bathsheba knew. The general of the armies knew. All of David's servants who helped him meet Bathsheba knew. All of Bathsheba's servants knew. And do you imagine that any of them kept their mouth shut? I think sometimes we don't want to say I'm sorry because we think if I say I'm sorry, if I confess my guilt or my sin, then everybody's going to know. Can I let you off the hook? Everybody knows. Everybody knows I'm a sinner. Everybody knows you're a sinner. Everybody knows we make mistakes. Everybody here has things that we're ashamed of and afraid of, and things that if you really knew what I really thought about that, you may not like me as much. And so all of us try to pretend that we've got it all together. And if we say, I am sorry, somehow it's all going to come crashing down. So let me let you off the hook. It's okay. Everybody knows. So now we can move to healing. And Psalm 51, David's prayer and his song that he writes becomes a template for us on how to say, I am sorry. I'm going to read through it now. If you want to follow along, you can. And I'm going to read a few verses and help us to learn how to say, I'm sorry. All right? He begins in verse 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Learning to say, I am sorry, begins when we recognize that God is merciful. God's mercy is before we even say the words, I am sorry. The good news is, you know how I said everyone else knows that we've made mistakes? Do you know who else knows? God. You're not going to surprise him. But what David begins with is saying, I know that you're merciful. And that's where our confession begins. And then David uses three terms that none of us probably are aware of, and it's okay. It's not anything that changes it, but I just love this. He says, blot out transgressions, wash me thoroughly, and cleanse me. All of these words in Hebrew have to do with laundry. They have to do with doing laundry. This is a king who probably hasn't done laundry in 25 years. And he says, Lord, I've really gotten in the mud, and I need you to wash me clean. And it sounds really nice, but in the Hebrew that he's using, he's saying, I need to take a bath, and I need you to wash my clothes. Learning to say I'm sorry requires us to admit in the beginning that we need help. Our sin clings to us like a stain on a piece of clothing. And so our first step to saying I am sorry is admitting to ourselves, if no one else, that we need this. In the next verses he says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You're justified in your sentence, blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Now, if you notice something, he says, I've sinned against you, God, and you alone, which seems a little bit wrong, right? I mean, he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba, his court. He told a lie to Nathan. He deceived himself. He orchestrated a murder and a conspiracy to cover up the murder? What do you mean he's only sinned against God? Now, David's letting us in on a little theological secret. You see, David has destroyed a family in what he's done. Not only has he hurt people and killed people, he's brought other people into a lie. Now, he had the power to do it all. He was king. He had the right. The law gave him this power. But what David is letting us know is that even though you have the power, even if the law is on your side, if you hurt another of God's creatures, you have sinned against the Creator. If you take a life that does not belong to you, you have sinned against the Creator. If you steal property that does not belong to you, you have sinned against the Creator. If you lie and cheat and steal, even if you're the king, you have sinned. And David says it. Against you alone have I sinned, in meaning all the ways I have treated your children badly, I have sinned against you. Saying I am sorry begins with us understanding the reality of what we have done. That our sin, no matter how we hurt other people, is an affront to God, who has made all of us his children. Then David continues, "You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities." David thinks that he needs to be reminded of God's wisdom. That's a good idea. He needs to be reminded of God's truth. He wants to be cleansed with hyssop and whiter than snow. Now, these are odd items, but we've heard them a lot in church, so we think we know what they are. But if not, the hyssop branch was used in temple worship. The hyssop branch was used first as a reminder of the Israelites fleeing Egypt, taking the blood of a lamb with a hyssop branch and taking the blood and putting it over the door posts of their homes as a sign that they were one of God's people. And then in temple worship of David's day and even in Jesus' day, the hyssop branch was used by the priest to take the blood of the sacrificed lamb and to sprinkle it on the people as a sign of their cleansing. And that whiter than snow was a reference to the lamb itself, a spotless, perfect lamb without blemish who would stand in and would be sacrificed in our place for our sins. I think what David is saying is, I need to go back to church. I need to go back to the temple. I need to be reminded of God's law. I need to be cleansed by the blood of the lamb. I need to be with my people again. I have forgotten. And I need you, God, to remind me. Now, again, take it from the preacher to tell you you got to go to church. But what David is reminding himself is that when you have become so distracted with everything else in this life, you'll also become convinced that you can manage it on your own. And when life wrecks and you have nowhere else to go, David is saying, man, I need to get back. And I need God back in my life. Finally, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit." David recognizes that it's not just an outward change. It's not just that he wants to be freed from the external mistakes. Oh God, don't let me get distracted again. Don't let me cheat again. Don't let me steal again. Don't let me lie again. David recognizes that all of those external actions flow from an inward reality. And he says, God, I need a new beginning. I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. I need to start over. And the good news is that we have that opportunity each and every day. We can say, I am sorry. And we can start over. Now here's the thing. That's a lot to remember. So here's the good news. All you really need to remember is to stop talking after the word sorry. I am sorry. And in that moment, if we resist the temptation to explain to God how we really didn't think it was a problem, but we're going to try to figure it out, or explain to one another how we were misunderstood, or if we try to justify and explain away and manage, if we will just give all of that away and simply get to the place where we can say, I am sorry, then we make room for God to begin to transform our heart. Then we make room for God to give us a new spirit. Then we make room for true healing to begin. So this week, are you willing to practice confession? To say to those in your life that you need to, I'm sorry. And resist the temptation to justify or explain or give examples. And here's the thing, I'm not even asking you to do anything different. We're going to get there, don't worry. Because so often we try to skip to the part of changing our behavior without first fully confessing our sin. So when we say, I am sorry, and we stop, then we've given God room to work. And God will begin to show us the ways that we can change or make new. I'm sorry. Let's pray. God, as we come to you this day, we come recognizing that even before we begin to say the words, I am sorry, you are already, in your mercy, beginning to make us new. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to trust that in the power of saying, I am sorry, we can begin to be free. Help us to trust that we don't need to explain or justify or manage our own sins, but that in your mercy we can say, I'm sorry. And in the space of silence that follows, we're grateful that you already begin a new work within us. And so, Lord, we're sorry. Thank you for hearing us and loving us. Amen. Once again, we're grateful for the leadership that you provided. Thank you. As we've come, we've worshiped, we've heard from God, and now it's our chance to go to the world to share our experience. And so my hope and prayer for you is that in this world today, in this week, you will share what you've learned today, that you'll not only be more loving, but you'll also be more honest with yourself, with one another, and with God. And so now may you go, and may the Spirit of God, which goes with you, within you and around you, support you each and every day, that you might reflect God's love to the world around. In Jesus' name, amen.